thank you so much, everyone, for coming this morning. And happy to you, happy grandparents to you. I guess this is Grandparents' Day. I read it on my planner this morning. So, Uncle Albert, happy Grandparent Day to you as well. Says, yeah, five-star grandparent, and all the rest of you grandparents that might be out there, probably not too many. And us, too, as well. Yeah, we have two. So, well, the parent of all parents is God. Amen. And that's what we're going to talk about here this morning. The Holy Spirit, we've been looking at. We've been looking at his deity, we've been looking at his personhood, and we've been looking at his works. And we're going to talk about those works. We talked about the calling that the Holy Spirit does, the commissioning aspect of the Holy Spirit. We talked about the creative nature of the Holy Spirit. And now this morning, we're going to talk about the communication of the Holy Spirit. God is not silent. He's expressive. He wants to talk with us. He wants to share with us the truth, because it's the truth that sets us free. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. We looked at 2 Corinthians 3:16 through 18, reading in the yellow at the bottom there. The Holy Spirit makes us more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. That's what life is all about. Life is all about knowing God. He made us because he loved us, and we need to love him back. And until we understand that, life will never make sense. So we can see here that we talked about the commissioning aspect of God. We talked about the calling aspect of God. We talked about Mary. The first scripture talked about the Holy Spirit will come upon you, right? And then also later on, when the Holy Spirit commissioned Paul and Barnabas, Saul there, called Saul at that particular time, and it was during a prayer meeting that we see another work of the Holy Spirit, sending people out into the mission field, just like the Holy Spirit sent Enoch and the team to Honduras, or to Africa, or to Kyrgyzstan, or wherever you are in your marketplace. God has sent you to your job, to your occupation, to your family, to your neighborhood. All of us are sent. Amen? We may not all be full-time cross-cultural missionaries, but we all are ministers in a sense. We have a mission. And the Holy Spirit is the same Holy Spirit that lived in the apostles, live in us. And so we can be encouraged here this morning that we can be sent out. But notice here, before I go on, notice one particular thing, and that it was during a prayer meeting that the Holy Spirit spoke. Now, how did the Holy Spirit speak? Was there an audible voice? Was there a sign from heaven? Okay? Or did he speak through individuals? We don't know. We weren't there. The Bible doesn't come with the audio, so, or the visual. So we just don't know. And it's a good thing it doesn't, right? Because then we become set in a methodology rather than in a relationship. But in any case, it was during this worship service, it was during this prayer meeting that all of a sudden the Holy Spirit speaks. And notice the word fasting. Notice the word fasting, okay? I had a sister come up to me the other day and said, you know, they're really asking for a miracle in their family in terms of employment. And this person's been praying for a long time. And I said, and she said, well, what should I do? I said, well, you're praying, yes. I says, are you fasting? She says, well, not really. Well, fast, right? You got to do what God says to do in order to receive what God says to receive. It's not an equation. It's not a superstition. It's just a way in which he wants us to get closer to him. Amen? So if you feel that perhaps God is calling you to go somewhere and the door hasn't been open, you're underemployed or you're not employed, or there's a ministry that God's been speaking to you and it's just not happening, well, maybe it's because you need to show God you're just a little bit more serious, right? Now, his grace is sufficient, and we're not going to work for his love, but we're going to prove our love for him by obeying his commandments. Amen. So let me just say that. Fast, pray, and don't stop fasting, and don't stop praying until he gives you that will for your life, whatever you're thinking of. Okay, and it could be just miss one meal. Okay, it could be missing a half a meal. You know, medically, be responsible in that area as well. Okay, so We looked at the creation aspect just last Sunday, and we talked about this aspect of the Spirit of God hovering over the waters. And in Job 33:4, we talked about the Spirit of God, who, as I read here in Job 33:4, has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life, gives me life. And as we think about the creative nature of God, we must remember something else here, that we live in a society where we are continually being bombarded by evolution and Darwinism, and our culture goes against what creationism says. A renowned writer and Yale University computer science professor has denounced Charles Darwin's theory of evolution, arguing it has too many holes and is now too old to be a probable scientific theory. This is a quote from a recent Yale professor. I want to talk just a little bit about evolution right now, okay? I know we have Randy Gaiman, the science guy. He comes in and does a fantastic job about evolution. But let me just touch upon it for just a few minutes, because the Holy Spirit wants to reveal the truth. That's one of the things that the Holy Spirit does. He reveals the wrong thinking, and then he says this is the right thinking. Okay, so let me talk about the wrong thinking right now, okay? This is part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's very concerned that we don't have the wrong, that we have the right thinking and not the wrong thinking. So let me talk to you a little bit about that. David Galinter, who the New York Times called a rock star, argues that intelligent design is now a genuine theory, in his opinion, and cannot be waved off by researchers in anti-religious sentiment. He says in a recent essay why he, this professor at Yale University, no longer believes in Darwin theory. He says mainly it's the lack of fossils in the fossil record. He says there just aren't enough fossils to back up the theory. He also notes the additional development of new species and really that really is not present. He says most species enter the evolutionary order fully formed and then depart unchanged. This is exactly what the fossils say. They enter into the evidence of the fossils fully formed, and then they depart unchanged. He says this is what the record is. There are no transitional fossils. So he says, although the professor doesn't personally agree, he doesn't personally agree in the theory of intelligent design, but he says it's absolutely a serious, serious argument. And so we can see here that this is not a believer. He's not a believer, and he doesn't believe intelligent design, but he does believe that this has to be a theory that has to be seriously considered, okay? And so we can see the evidence all over in this area of creationism. Now, you see that behind every design, there has to be a designer, amen? And so it just doesn't make sense that we have this design, but there's no designer, like this microphone, okay? We know that there was engineering that went into this microphone. But we don't only think of that, the fact that there is a design behind this microphone. There is similarities in the design. Even though every design is not the same, there is similarity between the designs. And therefore, that points to a common designer. What am I talking about? Let's watch this clip and see what you think. Can we have the lights, please, and the sound up?
Similar cell structures, similar organs, and similar complex organ systems like skeletons and nervous systems. Why do we find so many similarities at so many levels? Many people believe these similarities arose because of common descent, but a biblical perspective suggests a different reason. The Bible tells us that God created all things in the beginning. If a common designer made everything to coexist in the same universe and follow the same natural laws, you'd expect to find many similarities among the things he created. After all, even human designers integrate similar parts in different things they design. Architects and engineers choose similar materials, write similar instructions, and incorporate similar components and systems in their buildings and machines. The similar integrated chemicals, codes, and systems found in living organisms give compelling evidence of a common designer, God. Creation is sprinkled with similar wonders of design that are clearly God's handiwork. Consider the spiral forms in galaxies, ferns, and snails, which suggest a designer who loves beauty in his designs. We also find complex integrated systems in different animals, which no one believes arose by common descent. Sleek designs for swimming in mammals, fish, and plesiosaurs. Marvelous designs for flying in mammals, birds, and pterosaurs. And elaborate horn-like designs in mammals, dinosaurs, and insects. Every corner of the universe, at every level of organization, the hand of God is clearly seen.
So it's really fascinating. We see there's similarity in systems, and therefore there's similarity in systems, therefore there's a common designer, because there's common design. Answers in Genesis is a wonderful website, and I hope you can go on it. It's fabulous in terms of understanding what all that God has done. So we can see here that looking in creation, this common design points to a common designer. We see it in architecture. Why shouldn't we see it in the creation of the world? I mean, take a look at the DNA for example. We see the DNA molecule on the left and a cuckoo clock on the right, okay? DNA is made up of molecules called nucleotides, okay? Each nucleotide contains a phosphate group of sugar, a sugar group of nitrogen base. The four types of nitrogen bases are adenine and thymine and guanine and cytosine. The order, this is amazing to me, the order of these bases is what determines the DNA's instructions of genetic code. The human DNA has around 3 billion bases. More than 99% of those bases are the same in all people. The other 1% is what makes us different. If you took the DNA and you stretched it out, it would be 3 miles long. Here to Hibachi Grill, I looked on Google, okay? It could fill 1,000 encyclopedias with the information on a DNA molecule. There are 150,000 cells. You can put 150,000 cells on the tip of a strand of hair. Cells are high-tech factories. They have official languages, decoding systems, a central memory bank that stores and retrieves huge amounts of information. They have precise control systems that regulate and automatically assemble components and parts. Cells are like a high-tech factory. Would you think that a factory could just all of a sudden spontaneously exist? Why would a cell, which is much more complicated than a normal factory? You could take a tablespoon and put all, listen to this, you could take a tablespoon and put all of the DNA in the entire planet in the space of that tablespoon. I mean, it's just astronomical in terms of the detail and the smallness of information. You see, it takes an architect and a contractor and a scientist to build a factory or a lab. Then why doesn't it not require intelligence to build something a lot more complex? So if you don't believe in creation, the bottom line is this. You're as cuckoo as a cuckoo clock. Okay, let's go on. All right. Involved in the creation, that's my evolution speech. Okay, well, let's go on. The point is, I'm trying to say here, friends, is this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And then the Spirit of God has made me, the breath of the Almighty gives me life. That's the fact. That's the truth. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit this morning, telling us that is what it's all about. So, we looked at the commissioning aspect of the Holy Spirit. We looked at the creative nature of the Holy Spirit. There's one more that we want to look at, and that's the communication aspect of the Holy Spirit, the communicative aspect of the Holy Spirit. And we get that here from John chapter 16. Can we all read this together? Hey, why don't we stand up? Okay, give ourselves a little bit of a break here. And let's just do this as scripture reading this morning. Okay, let's all read this together. But I tell you that I am going to do what is best for you. That is why I am going away. The Holy Spirit cannot come to help you until I leave. But after I am gone, I will send you the Spirit to you. The Spirit will come and show the people of this world the truth about sin and God's justice and the judgment. And the Spirit will show them that they are wrong about sin because they didn't have faith in me. They are wrong about God's justice because I am going to the Father and you won't see me again. And they are wrong about the judgment, because God has already judged the ruler of this world. Okay, you can have a seat now. Oh, this is so rich. I want to just unpack these three concepts. The Holy Spirit's ministry right now is telling us that the world is wrong about sin. It's wrong about God's justice, and in other translations, it's righteousness. But in this one, I like this emphasis on justice. So it's the whole idea of right living. And then finally, our world just doesn't get it when it comes to judgment, when it comes to judgment. So it's wrong about sin, it's wrong about justice or righteousness, and it's wrong about judgment. The Holy Spirit has come to set the record straight. He's come to set the record straight. Okay? Now the reason, let's look at the first one, wrong about sin. He's wrong about sin because we don't have faith in Jesus Christ. Without believing in God, there is no basis for a moral standard. Morality is capricious. You think it's this way, you think it's this way. Everybody can be right, right? And we understand this dualism of truth in our culture today, this relativistic moralism. It's right for you, it's right for you, even though you disagree, it's okay, even though it doesn't agree with itself. So the Holy Spirit says you've got to get your moral standard from a person, okay? The world says today that there is no divine architect of truth. There is no referee that calls the false. And the Holy Spirit says, yes, there is. Well, what does our culture say about sin? We know that God says sin is anything that you do that disobeys God. It's the word missing the mark. So your attitudes, your actions, your thoughts, anything that goes against God is sin. But in our society, we have watered down the thought of sin. You know, for example, we have taken the Ten Commandments, okay? And here's an original copy. I went to the Middle East and found this in the mountains. Now, this is the Ten Commandments here, and we understand the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not steal, commit adultery, and not kill. I think generally speaking, our society would say it's wrong to kill, okay? It's wrong to lie. It's wrong to steal. Adultery, adultery is not that bad as long as your spouse doesn't find out and with some, you can have a little fun on the side. So, yeah, adultery is wrong, but we can tolerate that to some extent, especially if there's mutual consent. So we can pretty much agree in our society that these things are wrong. Keep the Sabbath day holy for half of America, that's probably true. But when we get to the first, second, and third of these commandments, it gets a little bit more polarized. Okay? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Would you say that our society is very good at not having idols in our lives, whatever those idols might be? And I'm speaking to myself. How about thou shalt not make a graven image? How about thou shalt not take the Lord of the name in vain or swearing? What I'm trying to say is this, the Holy Spirit saying that in our culture, really a lot of different cultures, we just don't get it about sin. We pick and choose what is sin and what is not sin. Okay? Even if you have no biblical thinking or no religious background, generally speaking, it's wrong to lie. It's wrong to steal, right? It's wrong to be disloyal to your spouse. But when it gets down to some of the other parts of the commandments, we're just very off base. The Holy Spirit has come to set the record straight. And it's in writing, okay? We look at the cross in and of itself. And maybe, society says, well, why do we need the cross, okay? Why do I need the mercy of God, okay? When you look at the cross, primarily the Christian cross has two primary components. By the way, this is not holy, so don't worry. I'm not doing anything sacrilegious right now. It's just a piece of wood, okay? There's two primary components to the cross. There's God's mercy, and there's God's grace, amen? There's a lot more to it. Okay? But God's mercy keeps us from hell. God's grace gets us to heaven. Mercy keeps us from being judged. Okay? And grace gives us something we don't deserve. But modern society will say this. Hey, I've never killed anybody, right? I've never been an extortionist I've never embezzled lots of money. Why do I deserve to go to hell forever and ever and ever? I'm not like those murderers. And God says, whoa, whoa, whoa. The Holy Spirit says, whoa, whoa, whoa. Okay? Why are you comparing yourself to the worst in society? The Holy Spirit says, compare yourself to the Father in heaven, who is perfect, who has never sinned. Compare yourself to God and see how you're doing, right? That's who we're supposed to be comparing ourselves to. So we do need the mercy of God. And then we have an entitlement attitude in our society where we can think that, yeah, we're entitled to this and we're entitled to this and we should get things that we really don't deserve. Well, what we really deserve is hell, but God gives us heaven. So you see what I'm saying, friends? In our society, we just don't get it when it comes to the grace and when it comes to the mercy of God. That's a very simple illustration. I mean, we can go on and on and on. Well, the Holy Spirit has come to set the record straight out of the Word of God. Now we can see here that not only do we have a wrong understanding of sin, we have a wrong understanding of justice. We have a tremendously wrong understanding of justice. And that's why the cross is so important, because on the cross, it brings forth the justice of God. God is holy, but he's also loving. So we have another two components of the cross. He's able to appease his holiness and at the same time show us that he's a loving God. So it's a beautiful example of justice right there on the cross. But what does our culture say about righteousness and justice? It says this, good works. If you have enough good works as opposed to bad works, and the good works outweigh the bad things, you'll get to heaven. That's our culture's society. That's our culture's understanding of justice. Or God's a good God, as I mentioned before. He's not going to send you to hell. And so God is a just God. He's a fair God. And he's not going to do anything that's going to punish me beyond what I deserve. Good grief, you know. God is a sort of Santa Claus in the sky. And so in a sense of God's justice, we just don't get it. Thirdly, we don't get it when it comes to God's judgment. When it comes to God's judgment. Now look here real carefully. In the first one, we don't get it about sin. And he says, because you don't have faith in me. See, the only way, a little bit of review before we go on. The only way we get it about sin is understanding who Jesus is. Because Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. So when you want to get it right about sin, you got to get it right about Jesus. Does that make sense? The second one, if you have it wrong about justice, it means that you don't understand the cross. Why? Because he says right there, I am going to the Father. And what he means by that, I died and I rose again on your behalf. So if you want to get it right about justice, you got to get it right about the cross, the Holy Spirit says. And then finally, he says, you are wrong about judgment. Now it's very interesting here. Now he really gets down to something really specific. I mean, he just tells it like it is, friends. He says, because God has already judged the ruler of the world. The ruler of the world. Why doesn't he say, hey, you don't get it right about judgment? Because on the last day, each one of us is going to stand before God, and he's going to look on that book, and he's going to say, is your name there or not? And if your name's not on it, you don't get in. If your name's in the book, you get in. It's the book of life or the lake of fire, right? Wayne's name is going to be on there. Julie's name is going to be on there. David's name is going to be on there. Ken's name is going to be on there. Render's name is going to be on there. Joe's name is going to be in the book of life. But if your name's not on the book of life, it's the lake of fire. So you don't have it right about judgment. Why doesn't the Holy Spirit say this at this point? Why does the Holy Spirit sort of move his guns, excuse the analogy, onto the devil? And why is he not talking about us? The main reason is this, my friends. Hell was never created for us originally, right? It was created for Satan. We will end up there, but that wasn't originally created for us. So what does our culture say about judgment? It's just not going to happen. We don't believe in Satan or hell. I mean, we do believe, but then we live as if it doesn't exist, right? A wise person, I love this from Ecclesiastes 7:4. A wise person thinks a lot about death, while a fool thinks about having a good time. Don't you like that scripture? A wise person thinks a lot about death, while a fool thinks about only having a good time. Now, that may sound kind of morbid. Okay, what did you learn this morning in church? Oh, I need to think more about death. Okay. Well, you know, it's freeing in some way to know that you will live forever. Amen? And wisdom is seeing things from God's perspective. Amen? So it's an encouraging thing to know that this life is like a flower. It's only here and then it's gone. Okay? These bodies, we're just renting them, and then we're going to go into eternal life without them. You are just not a body that happens to have a soul. You are not just a body that happens to have a soul. You are a soul, a living soul that happens to have a body, so to speak. And we will get these new resurrected bodies in heaven. Now, it doesn't mean we can just sit back and coast and put it on cruise control and wait till we get to the pearly gates. Of course not. We got a lot of work to do. But the point is this. Is that that we need to think from an eternal perspective in order to get judgment right, in order to get our life moving right, and in order to correct our thinking. And that's what the Holy Spirit is trying to do today. Does that make sense? So in Ecclesiastes, so what's the conclusion? Okay, Tom, you told us a lot, okay, about the wrong way of doing things. So how do we do the right way of doing it? What's the way in which we stay into the right way of thinking about sin? The right way of thinking about God's righteousness, the right way to think about God's judgment. How do we keep from thinking wrongly and thinking rightly? Because sometimes we have wrong thoughts in our minds. Well, let me leave you this scripture in Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. In Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. If you want to turn to that, you can go ahead and turn to that right now. And let's just go ahead and take a look at that, okay? Let's get into the Word of God. Everything's in the Word of God, but let's look on paper. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the last couple of scriptures. The richest man ever, the most intelligent man ever, he had it all. He had everything anybody wants, male or female. He had it all. Things that our society spends all our time trying to do. And he comes to this conclusion that life is just absolutely meaningless. However, there is something that makes it meaningful. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 13. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment including every hidden thing, whether it is good or whether it is evil. That's it. That's the bottom line. That's what life's all about. Fearing God and keeping His commandments. Jesus said it beautifully in Mark 28. Go into all the world and make disciples, teaching them all my commandments. No. Teaching them to follow, to obey all my commandments. Oh, I love the continuity of Scripture. I love the consistency of Scripture. It always supports itself. It never contradicts itself. And Solomon says it right here, thousands of years before Jesus says it, and he goes, look, the bottom line is this, right? Know God and make Him known. Fear God, love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I could just hear Solomon saying this, and at the same time, do it. Because Solomon blew it. He knew it, but he didn't do it. And he went crazy just about at the end of his life. So may that be an encouragement to us this morning, that the Holy Spirit is a communicative aspect of God, and He wants us to know the truth. Things come from the Father. Listen, things come from the Father through the Son and by the Holy Spirit. That's how the Trinity works. From the Father, through the Son, and by the Holy Spirit. And when we understand that, we get it. And we get the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And it's just a beautiful thing when we see all these things working together. How about you? Can I ask something personal? How about you? In your life, is there something that even now while I'm talking, that the Holy Spirit is prompting you? And you're like, wait a minute, I've compromised a little bit in my morality. I haven't done the things I know I should do, or I'm doing the things that I know I shouldn't. You know, the omission and commission. It's not a time to feel condemned, but it is a time to feel convicted. Amen? Conviction is a good thing. Repentance is a good thing. Now, how about in the area of righteousness, or in the area of your thinking about eternal life? Could you do me a favor? Could you allow me to give a personal testimony, like Enoch did? We talked a lot about theology. But can I open my heart to you for just a second? I felt very close to the Holy Spirit this last summer, and on and off for the last several years. And the way in which the Holy Spirit has spoken to me may be in a little bit different way in which you're thinking right now. Oh, He does convict me of sin. And He has me with my relationship with loving you and loving my wife. Oh, yes, He does. And He's making me more courageous in sharing my faith. Oh, yes, He does. But there is an administrative aspect of the truth of the Holy Spirit that He's just been working in my life. This afternoon, I'm going to present the Chinese Christian Church of Baltimore Policy and Procedure Manual, 175 pages, to every deacon on the board. This is not my effort. It's a collaborative effort. I've enjoyed the research. I've enjoyed being the sort of general editor of it, and I've written some. But I am so excited that our board has approved the manual. It's been a long time in the making. And why am I sharing this? Yeah, it's a little bit of a business meeting. It's a little bit of an update. And from time to time, I'm taking my pastoral prerogative and giving you a little bit of an update. Because sometimes the congregation doesn't have a clue as what's happening on the board. And I want to make sure that that's not true here this morning. So if you will allow me just to share a little bit about this. And so I want to ask you for your prayers, if I can. Okay? Let me show you what's in the manual. Okay, so you can rejoice with me at what the Holy Spirit has done. The manual starts out with a mission and vision statement of faith, bylaws. It has certain sections, general affairs, church calendar, regular meetings, financial requisition forms, church property, wedding policies, dealing with administration and equipment. I won't go through all this and bore you to death, even though I love thinking about this kind of thing. I know I'm a bit neurotic, but please humor me here this morning. The second section is committees. Well, we got all kinds of committees, responsibilities, standing committees. We've got nominating committees, personal committees, financial committees, youth ministry committees, usher committees, child program and extended sessions, and nursery committees. Well, not exactly. We don't all have these committees. So this resource guide is not only a guide for what we do have, it's also a resource guide for something perhaps we should have, right? Because if we want to grow, we should have these kinds of committees or something similar to them. So it's a learning experience as well as it is a guide, okay? We can also see in different types of other committees, baptism committees or a church flower committee. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have a church flower committee? I mean, we have a greenhouse over here. Let's get it going and have one, cut flowers here and give them out to the neighborhoods, you know, and all this kind of stuff. Anyway, well, that's a thought. Perhaps we could have it in the future. We have special committees. We have the Beautification Committee, and that's one that is doing a fantastic job clearing things out, and we're going to see some huge changes in the future. Well, we have church officers. We've got to have job descriptions. We've got to have Sunday school directors. We've got to have training going on. We have a men's and women's ministry director. We have preschool and children's choir director. Not yet, but perhaps we should. We have an Awana team. Nan is doing a fantastic job in that. Prayer ministry coordinator. Victor has been heading that up, and Angela, and others. And then finally, we have section four. Well, not finally, but we have pastoral staff, children's ministry directors, youth pastor, youth ministry assistant, staff and elder evaluation forms. Every person should be evaluated. We should have deacon evaluation forms, and we do. And then we have recommendation forms as well. Let me just give you a quick view of the last year. We have mission policies in the process. We have an old mission policy. But Debbie's been working night and day, so to speak, with her board, and we're going to have a great new missions policy. That was actually an old missions policy that we need to resurrect, and we'll see how that turns out. So we already have the new missions policy in here, but it's going to be amended and substituted later on. But that's okay, because this thing constantly can be evaluated and updated. So we can see here that we have facilities manager, secretary, job descriptions, webmaster, and you can read the rest there. So in conclusion, we have all of these here. We have a section on safety and consent. We have also a section on outreach. Again, there are times when I was at the computer and I was just about in tears. In fact, many times I was in tears. Just seeing what was out there, getting reports from deacons on their own job descriptions, and seeing the wonderful wisdom of God pouring through their emails, and then me looking at that and thinking, wow, this is such a nugget of truth, and I'm so glad they wrote me and told me what they're doing. And then I would clip that and put this into the guide. Putting this guide together was a spiritual experience. I'm not trying to be melodramatic. I'm just trying to make a point. Do you feel close to the Holy Spirit when you do your research? When you serve in your company? When you lead in your family? When you lead as a grandparent or as a brother and sister in Christ? When you write that letter, that encouraging letter to a brother or sister who wants to call it quits, but you pick up the phone and you call, or you go out to a restaurant, or you write that letter, you send that text. Do you feel the closeness of the Holy Spirit? Do you see the reason why Jesus said, I have to leave you to be with you. I have to leave you to be with you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the power of your Holy Spirit. In just a few minutes, our worship team will lead us in a final song. But it isn't our final thought about what you want to do in our lives. Holy Spirit, we want to just thank you for sending us. Can you do that right now, my brothers and sisters in Christ? Could you just thank the Lord for sending you? How about this one? Can you thank the Lord that he put you in the family that he put you in? Oh, that might be a difficult one, right? Well, he did. And God doesn't make mistakes. He put you in the family that he wanted to put you in. Thank the Lord for that. Oh, they may not be perfect. And they might not even be together. But he did it. Thank the Lord for the job he put you in. Thank the Lord for his creative nature. Can we do that? Thank the Lord for his creative nature. Maybe he's put a guitar in your hand. Maybe he's put a paintbrush in your hand. Maybe he's put a pen in your hand to be a writer. Whatever he's put in your hand, thank the Lord for that. And ask him to create more in you. Thank you, Lord. Finally, the Holy Spirit wants to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Has there been a moral compromise in your life this last week, this last summer? Let me ask you a question, friends, in the remaining 30 seconds. Are you harboring unforgiveness in your heart towards someone? Maybe it's someone right next to you. Maybe it's a relative. Maybe it's a staff member here at the church. Don't go into this next school year with bitterness in your heart. Please don't. The Holy Spirit says, please don't. Forgive. And he'll help you to forget. Thank you, Jesus. Let's all stand for the closing song. Amen.